Let's pray. Father, the souls of our hearts need to be fertile ground upon which you would pour out your nourishment, your word, the word of your Son Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his sitting at your right hand. The King has saved a people and he reigns. Oh, that that word would go into the hearts of people and would sprout up and bear fruit, and that fruit would last and bring glory to your name. And oh, how the word of all that Jesus has taught and commanded would be communicated and heard and received, and that people would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so we come now to this moment in our gathering where we hear the preaching of your word going forward. And I pray for these men and women, these boys and girls, that you would give them hearts to receive, that you would nourish their souls, and you would build up a people. Ultimately, that you would be praised and you would be pleased, and that our neighbors and those who are strangers would come into the family of God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Amen. If you haven't grabbed a bulletin this morning, I would suggest that you grab one. We'll need to make use of that, and I'll speak to that in a moment. A gardener plants seed in the ground, and then he waters that soil in the hopes that a plant will come up, that he'll see life sprouting from the soil. He doesn't stop there. He continues to water that plant and nourish it with more water. So too, when we see signs of spiritual life, when we see faith, when we see hope, when we see love, we want to nourish that life. Only not with water. That would be awkward, right, if we were to go around hosing people. We nourish people by praying for them. We go to the Father, the one who can nourish, who can support, who can sustain people. We need to pray and intercede for others. Well, last week in Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8, we saw Paul give thanks because he had heard of life. He had heard of the faith and hope and love that newborn believers in Colossae had. Epaphras had come back to him and told him of this news, and he and Timothy were delighted and overjoyed, and they gave thanks to God. But that's not where he stopped praying. He kept on praying. He interceded for these newborn brothers and sisters in Christ. As he writes in Colossians 1, verse 9, "And so," or we might say, "for this reason, given that this has happened in you, I'm now going to continue praying for you." So he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Now we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. I invite you to join us there. I'll be speaking from the ESV translation. You want to see that's on page 983, if you have the Bible that's underneath the chairs in front of you, or join us there on your device or in your Bible. As water is for the growth of sprouting plants, so intercession is for the growth of spiritual babies. And Paul, by his example here, is going to tutor us this morning. Intercede for newborn brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to the Father, pray for them, seek Him, petition for these new saints. Now, you might be wondering, I don't know of any newborn saints. I don't know of any newborn babies in the faith. So how can we apply this text to our lives this morning? Well, I think there's some immediate application and there's some future application. And so I see in part that this text is a deposit for us as a church family, in part because we are expecting and waiting and hoping and taking steps to grow and being evangelistic. We want to see our neighbors come to faith and come into the family of God. We expect that this is going to happen in the days ahead. How will we pray for them when they come in? Paul's going to tutor us this morning. So that's one way I think we can apply this text. But maybe if you were here with us last week and you recall, David Brogan was with us. And he shared of the ministry that's taking place in Birmingham in the UK. And he put a picture up on the screen of a gentleman who used to be a Hindu and has now expressed faith in Jesus. And he was the first baptism in the church where David has been ministering and a part of. This man is your newborn brother in Christ. And you have heard news of his faith. And David is like Epaphras coming to us, and we are like Paul and Timothy, and we've heard of this. How will we not cease to pray for this man? Or perhaps you saw the email that came from the Stouts a few weeks ago. They told us of Tino, a young college man who has just professed his faith to the church. And today he went into the waters of baptism in the sea in Croatia. Today he was baptized. How will we pray for this newborn brother in Christ? Or I think about Dave and I have been at the North Central District evangelism cohorts, and we have heard of remarkable conversion growth happening up at Constance Free Church in Andover. Or if we look back to the 2019 statistics for our district of the Free Church, we'll see that there were 821 baptisms and 1,016 spiritual decisions that were made at Camp Chaminade that year. How would we pray? We're hearing news of this. How would we pray for these newborn brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, Paul's going to tutor us this morning in how we intercede for them. Now, in your bulletin is a little intercessory card, and you have one of these four groups. And throughout the sermon, we'll take a moment to pause and pray, so make sure you have that card. That's the group or the individual that you can be praying for. Well, as we move through Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, we're going to ask three questions in order. First, we'll ask, what did Paul pray for? And if that prayer's answered, in turn, what result did he expect would come about? And in turn, we'll ask a third question. How does that end result come about? Well, first we ask, what did Paul pray for? And in turn, what should we ask for? He hasn't ceased to pray for these newborn saints, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, certainly Paul has in mind the events that happened in history, redemptive historical events, that Jesus has come and he has done the work of redemption. He has paid the price so that sinners could be taken out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That's what he's going to say in verses 12 to 14. He's going to speak about the reconciliation that Jesus provides at the cross in verses 20 to 21 of chapter 1. Paul's also going to talk about the mystery of Christ, that something is happening, that not only Jews but Gentiles also are being united with Jesus and the work that he has done. And he's going to speak to us in Colossians chapter 2 about how when Jesus went into the ground and was buried and then rose to life, he conquered all his enemies and is victorious over them. These are all the pieces of God's past will that certainly Paul would want us to have in mind and we want a newborn saint to know about. Well, there's also God's future will. As he's going to say in Colossians chapter 3, that Christ is going to return, and when he comes, your life that is hidden with him, you will come to be with him and appear in glory. But Paul qualifies this knowledge of God's will with a further phrase when he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he wants newborn saints to not only know God's past and future will, but his present will for them. Wisdom. You come to a path, and which way do I go? Wisdom to choose the right path, to walk with Jesus down this road and not this one. Or understanding, to have insight and discernment and knowledge and intelligence to be able to see spiritual matters. I think I'd like to read just a little bit. This is called Little Pilgrim's Progress. It just came out. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Got to find the right spot in the book here. But Goodwill is talking to Christian. And he says to him about the path. I'll find it. There he is. Oh, I forgot one of Eleanor's little bookmarks. Goodwill showed Christian the straight and narrow path. This is the way to the celestial city. It's clear all the way there. Christian saw the path and asked, "So I can't get lost?" "Well, the path is clear all the way," Goodwill replied, "but many other paths cross it. They're wide and crooked, and they could lead you the wrong way. The right path is obvious, but it isn't always easiest." Goodwill is pointing out to Christian, "Here's the path. Do you see it? Walk down this path. There are going to be other paths that you're going to come across, but see this one." And what Christian needs is spiritual sight. That's what Paul's asking for here, the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that newborn saints would have spiritual sight. So we intercede for newborn brothers and sisters. And what do we ask for? Spiritual sight, that they would have eyes to see the path that lays before them. And this is why intercession matters. Because in order to walk with Jesus, which we're going to see all throughout this book of Colossians, walking with Jesus, following him, obeying him, you first need spiritual eyes to see. Now, Paul speaks to this over in 1 Corinthians 2. He has this to say in verse 12 and 14. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." Why? For what end? "That we might understand the things freely given us by God." Believers receive a spirit so that they might understand, they might know, they might be able to discern, they might have spiritual sight. Paul goes on to say, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." See, spiritual sight isn't something that someone can just work up in themselves or that they just ascend to the heights of that knowledge. It's a gift that has to come down from God. It has to be given from him. We have to pray for this for others. And we can see this in contrast with what we see around us. I mean, just think about the darkness that's in the world. And we could debate about whether the darkness is increasing or decreasing, but we know that there is darkness in the world. Why? Because people are spiritually blind. Because they're illiterate of the Bible. They don't know what God has written in this word and what he's communicated to us. And ultimately, people are blind and in darkness because they don't know God himself. But when someone comes to faith, light begins to pour into that darkness. And someone who is blind begins to see. I mean, think back to the time that you became spiritually alive. Maybe it was over a season, or maybe it was a particular moment where you became alive to God and you understood who he was and that he speaks through his word. I remember what it was like. October 20th, 2010. I read these words in Romans 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and good and perfect will of God." And friends, I remember where I was sitting. It was dark, it was late at night, I was reading the Bible for the first time, and to this day I remember it was like God had pulled back the curtains and his light shone in. I saw for the very first time, God is real, he exists. If I read this book, I will know him. And then I kept reading the book, and he showed himself to me. He made the gospel clear to me. And then I had so many questions. So many things to figure out. I needed to know his will. Who is he? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? I've been living this way for 27 years, and now everything changes. And you think back on your own life, and when you began to see, and you began to have eyes to understand God, this is why we need to intercede for newborn saints, that they would grow and increase in the knowledge of God's will. So what did Paul pray for? He prayed for spiritual sight. And in turn, he expected a result. Now, I think, perhaps, that Paul is pulling from some Old Testament allusions here. When he says, when he uses the words filled, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, he's using words that were also used a couple of times in the Old Testament. And they describe Bezalel and Aholiab in Exodus 31 and 35, and Hiram in 1 Kings 7. And what do these men have in common? But that they were spiritually empowered with knowledge and wisdom and skill to build the tabernacle and the temple. See, what we need to see is that knowledge is not the end of the matter. You actually need to take that knowledge and you need to put it into effect. You need to do something with it. For them, the Spirit gave them the ability to build the temple and the tabernacle. For us, Paul is going to pray something else, and he wants us to pray something else. Gordon Fee reminds us, right knowledge leads to right behavior. Knowledge isn't the end of the matter. I mean, what good would it be to memorize all the plays and never go out on the field and actually execute them? That would be stupid and folly. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding must also have feet, which is why Paul prays so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He wants these newborn saints to be disciples and follow Jesus and imitate him. And over again, Paul gives this exhortation in the scriptures. He says it, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And again, I think we go to Pilgrim's Progress. And we consider an example from there. Perhaps you remember that Christian is now walking with his dear friend, Faithful. And they come across a man named Talkative. Here it's a boy, because this is for children. Their conversation was interrupted by a boy named Talkative, who joined them and said, "Hello there, you're pilgrims, I see. Let's journey together and talk along the way. There are so many things to talk about, big things or little things. I can talk about them all." Faithful interrupted him. "Our desire is not just to talk, but to follow the king's path and reach the celestial city." "Ah, yes," Talkative said. "I can tell you all about this city. I have many theories about it. We can talk about that if you wish." The Christian said, "The king wants us to follow him and obey him and not just talk. We must love others in deed and truth, not just in word and speech." "I see," said Talkative. "You pilgrims are strange. I'll wait for others who like my company so I can have pleasant conversations along this path. I'm in no hurry." Talkative wanted to be filled with knowledge, intelligence. He wanted to think about the things of God and spiritual matters. But he didn't want to actually walk them out. He didn't want to actually obey the king and bear fruit and do good things. This is what Paul is praying for here. Not only that newborn saints would have spiritual sight, but that then they would walk with Jesus. That they would walk with him. And you can see this in verses 12 to 14, where Paul is going to talk about how saints are brought out of darkness and into the light. They're brought out of the darkness and into the light. They're part of a new kingdom. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to walk in the light, to no longer walk in the darkness. So we intercede for newborn saints. We ask for spiritual sight. To what end? That they would walk in the light. that's not the end of the matter. That's not the ultimate purpose. Because Paul says, fully pleasing to him. Nobody does something and goes out and I'm thinking of, you know, no one goes out and plays on the field for just themselves. Nobody walks out into an empty stadium and pretends to play all on their own. No, you do this to please others. We often do things to bring to light to other people. No one performs on a stage to an empty audience. We perform to bring others excitement and joy and so on. And Paul recognizes this multiple times. He says, a soldier pleases his superior officer, or an employer her boss, or a husband his wife, or a wife her husband, children their parents. But here Paul says, and this is important for newborn saints, that they learn that they have an audience of one, the Lord. And this is nothing else than to learn to follow the Lord Jesus, who himself lived to please God the Father. We hear this from him in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So we intercede for newborn saints. What do we ask for? Spiritual sight. Why? For what end? For what result are we expecting? That they would learn to walk in the light. And like a father and a mother who see a newborn begin to do things. I mean, I think of Isaiah right now. He's learning to push up, and he's starting to roll, and he's grabbing things, and he's having these unintelligible conversations with his mom and I and his brother and sisters, right? Like, just the delight to see my child learn to be a human being. So Jesus and the Father delight to see their new creation, right? Their new creation, saints, learn to be those who walk in the kingdom, who walk in the light. They delight to see this happen and take place. And you can think and you can realize why intercession matters. Because someone who was self-centered, who had been living only for them their whole life, has just come out of darkness into light. And now that self-centered sinner learns, it's not all about me. And we need to pray for these brothers and sisters that they would learn that life is about following and walking with Jesus to please him and the Father, to no longer please yourself. That's a hard thing for everyone to learn. And we need to pray for newborn saints. Well, Paul goes on in this prayer. He asks for spiritual sight. Why? Because he wants them to walk in the light. But he goes on to tell us about the manner of walk that's going to bring delight to the Lord. What we're going to see is four things. A pilgrim who's going to walk with the Lord is going to do four things. First, produces fruit. A pilgrim produces fruit. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. I mean, just remember this. The Lord is a gardener. When he was here, he taught that bad trees are going to bear bad fruit and good trees are going to bear good fruit. And what he wants is for his people to be good trees, which he has to do that work by the Spirit, but he wants them to bear actual fruit. And he warns that if you say you follow Jesus, but you don't bear good fruit, that you're going to be cut down and burned up. That's a warning for all those who would say that they follow Jesus, as well as those who don't follow him. That's John 15:6 and 15:7. He expects a harvest. He gives a warning, but then he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What evidence is there that you're following Jesus, or that a newborn saint is following Jesus? Fruit. New fruit. Good fruit. Fruit that smells good and tastes good. We wouldn't expect that somebody who begins to profess Jesus is still bearing rotten fruit. Think about the book of Colossians, the way that Paul's going to teach us. You could just turn to chapter 3 and see all the ways that we would expect someone to be putting off and putting on. That the sexually immoral would no longer be immoral, but they would now become pure. That they would be chaste, that they would be faithful in their relationships in marriage. The covetous no longer covets, but learns to be content with what he or she has. The one who lies no longer tells lies, but learns to tell the truth. We expect this transformation to take place in someone who is a newborn saint. That's why we need to pray for them. That they would see fruit being born in their lives, that they would know that this is what they should pursue and do, and that they would see it so that they would be encouraged. And as Jesus prays and teaches us in John chapter 8, that this, by fruit, the Father is glorified. Well, what manner of walk brings delight to the Lord? Well, first, it's a pilgrim who produces fruit. Second, it's a pilgrim who knows God. Paul goes on to pray, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now this, again, isn't just intelligence. It isn't just knowing things about God. It's having an actual relationship with him. If we think of the vine and the branch imagery, it's the vine is and the branches are connected. And there's a communication between them. They know each other. They're not separated. There's a relationship here. Again, as Jesus says in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Love isn't just some intellectual textbook matter. It's something that you experience. It's something that happens between two beings. Or in the case of the Godhead, between the three persons of the Godhead. And we are invited into that relationship, that we would know him. We would experience him. If you were to come across a marriage between a husband and a wife who've been married for decades, and you were to ask them, you know, begin to ask them questions, what do you know about your spouse? And they couldn't answer those questions. They didn't know the things that had happened for their spouse over the last week. You would say, this husband doesn't know this wife. They don't know each other. Are they really married? Well, how much more in our relationship with God? He wants us to know him, to relate to him, to speak to him, to hear from him in his word. This is what will bring him delight and pleasure. And again, intercession matters here. Because all human beings are religious. Just realize that. We were made to be religious beings. We do something. We're always worshiping. So we're always producing some sort of fruit. So it isn't just a matter to encourage and pray for a new believer that they would bear fruit, but that they would also have a relationship with God. That's what makes Christianity different than any other religion, is that we have a relationship with the living God, and we're invited into that. So a pilgrim who produces fruit and knows God brings delight to the Lord. That's the third manner of walk. Well, it's a pilgrim who perseveres. Paul goes on to pray, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and all patience. Now, this is something that they're not doing, but something that's happening to them. Strengthened with power, according to his glorious might. The life source isn't within themselves. It comes from out of them and comes into them through the Spirit at work to enable them to produce fruit, to enable them to know God. And you think about his glorious might. This is the Redeemer God of Israel. That's the imagery in verses 12 to 14 that we're going to see. The Redeemer of Israel who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, into the Exodus. This God who did that is the same God who strengthens Christians with power. And as Paul is going to make clear in Colossians, it's the same God who redeems saints out of darkness into light. You think that God who does that can't strengthen you to face whatever's happening in your life? If he's been able to do that work of redemption, he can do all other things. He's able to strengthen you. This is why we need to pray. especially for newborn brothers and sisters. And I remember this when I first began walking with Jesus. I thought life was going to be easy. Everything was going to be good from here on out because I now knew the Creator and I was saved and I had this book and everything was just going to be fine. I see a couple of smiles and nods and you know different. Knowing Jesus doesn't change the fact that we still live in a broken world and it's still hard and there are trials that come. And the newborn saint needs to learn to persevere. That's why he prays that they would learn endurance. When there's difficulty, that they would endure, that they would bear up under it, that they would keep trotting, they would put one foot in front of the other and keep walking on the path to the celestial city. I mean, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that there's no lack of trials and dangers that Christian encounters. Whether it's Apollyon, the dragon who comes to attack him, or it's Demas and Lucre and the attraction of money, or he goes off the path and gets caught in the castle of despair, or Vanity Fair. Newborn saints learn to endure through trials. But they also need patience, which is what Paul prays for here. And patience then is this fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not something that you can produce in yourself. You need to be strengthened by the Spirit to produce it. But to have patience, to be forbearing, to be long-suffering, to not retaliate. This is about how you relate to others as you walk with Jesus. A pilgrim learns to persevere, and this pleases the Lord. Now, those of us who have walked with Jesus, we know that there are times that we still bear some rotten fruit. And there are times that feel like we're walking in a desert. We don't feel close to God. We don't know him. We feel distant from him. And there are times where we have experienced what it's like to be stuck in hardship. So I think there's a reason why Paul prays for one more thing, that there's one more manner of walk that a newborn saint needs to learn as they walk with Jesus. And that is to give thanks. He goes on to pray, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, it's clear who we are to give thanks to. Why? Why should we give thanks? Because it's the Father who has qualified you. Here's the gospel. It's not the fruit that you bear. It's not your knowing him or relating to him, praying to him or hearing his word. It's not you enduring or being patient, or having your own strength that saves you. That can never take you out of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of light. It's the Father who qualifies you. It's the Father who makes you fit. That's the idea. He molds you. He fits you to be in his kingdom. And it's his Son who does this work. It's Jesus who goes to the cross and dies there. He pays the price of redemption. It's his blood that purchases you out of darkness and brings you into light. It's not our work. It's his work. And you hear that news, and if you receive it by faith, then your hearts should swell and rise up into joyful thanksgiving that he has done this work to rescue you. And this is something that newborn saints need us to intercede for them. We all need this, but they need it. They would keep coming back to the gospel and learning over and over again, that it's not them who saved themselves, but it's the Father who qualified them. And I'll leave the already not yet aspect of what's happening here for Pastor Dave to address next week when he moves into verses 12 to 14. A pilgrim brings to light to Jesus in these four ways. Produces fruit, knows God, perseveres, and gives thanks. This is fully pleasing to the Lord. Well, Paul has tutored us by his example in this prayer in Colossians chapter 1, teaching us, intercede for newborn brothers and sisters in Christ What do we ask for? Spiritual sight. What do we expect for them to walk in the light? And ultimately, that it'll bring delight to Jesus. How so? Four ways a pilgrim walks for Jesus' delight. It produces fruit, they know God, they persevere, and they give thanks. Do you think Jesus prayed something like this for you? That he mediated on your behalf? Or maybe do you remember early when you were walking with Jesus that some Christians around you prayed these things for you? Or we might look ahead and think about how this will help us to pray for brothers and sisters who come into our church family in the days ahead. Or we might think presently about how we would pray for the gentleman in Birmingham who has come to faith and was baptized. Or how we would pray today for Tino who's being baptized today. How sweet it is to pray for these young brothers and sisters. We prayed in the hopes, for instance, of Abigail coming to faith and coming into our family. This is about praying for those who do come in. How will we begin to go before the Father on their behalf? The reality is that each and every one of us who knows Jesus, we still need all of these things. So we join with Paul, who did not cease to pray for these things. I think at this time I would close and invite you. You've got a card there that can sort of direct your prayers in this moment. But let's take a moment here at the end now. And let's pray. Just pray silently before the Lord for a few minutes, and then I'll pray and close us. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, and what he has done. Thank you that he paid the price, that every sinner here can be offered forgiveness of sins, can be offered to become a new creation, to dwell in your kingdom, can begin to know you, to be reconciled to you. Thank you that your light shines upon the paths before us, that we can see it and know it, and that you would help us to see and continue to grow in the knowledge of your will for your people, how they should live and walk. I pray that this prayer of Paul's would be a deposit, that it would go down into the soil of this church family, and that we would see a harvest reaped in the days ahead. Because we are expecting and we are asking, we are pleading that you would save people in our community, that you would draw them into your family, and then we would have the joy of praying for them. and that we are now equipped to do so. Father, I pray for every one of your children who is here, that we would go forth from this place, and whether we are young in the faith or whether we are older in the faith and we have been walking with you for some time, wherever we are at, Lord, would you help us to be disciples of Jesus? Would you please bear fruit in us this week? Would you please help us to know you, to enjoy you, to speak to you, to pray, to learn to pray at all times? Would you strengthen us? Because we know that this week won't be easy, that trials will come, and we want to endure. We want to make it to the celestial city. We want to see the face of your Son. So persevere us, strengthen us through your Spirit. And that we would learn, as James says, to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. That we would be filled with joy and thankfulness. And we don't ask these things solely for our good. We ask these things for your glory, that you would be pleased, that you would be delighted, that the angels would sing in the heavenly realms and make much of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.